is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Let us pray. For first, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we may not be able to fully fathom what took place almost some 2,000 years ago. Help us to believe. Help us to trust. And give us hope and give us strength in what your Son has accomplished for us.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name we pray. And if you can, I want you to try to imagine walking early in the morning to the tomb of Jesus, with the sun just maybe barely coming up, you know, maybe the sky is reflecting off a few clouds, you see the golden light, you see the red, orange, and pinkish light also reflect off those clouds, and off the hillside, the countryside, off those buildings of Jerusalem. And you're coming to this garden where the tomb was, where Jesus was laid. And you're wondering, how are we going to actually open this tomb? Mark doesn't even mention the fact that there was a Roman guard there. It just mentions that the stone that covered this cave chimney was very heavy.
Mom, behind.
And you're wondering how it's going to be opened up. But now, even I want you to go even a little bit further back. Let's just go 2 days back. The afternoon, the sky was turning black. Jesus shouted his last, he gave his last breath on the cross. And an earthquake hit the city.
I need 2 days until my mom.
Where the veil was torn.
2 days.
In the temple. It was enough for a centurion of the Roman army to look at Christ's lifeless body on the cross and say, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, let's go back to that Sunday morning after that Friday. You approach the tomb, and you actually find that the heavy stone was already rolled away for you. And you enter in, and you see what looks like a young man just in white robes. You know? Maybe somebody like me, right? He was probably a lot more handsome than me. But you see him sitting there. On the right hand, right side of the tomb. And you're kind of afraid. You don't recognize this guy, and there's something different about him. Maybe he's not like your average human being. And of course he wasn't, because he's not a human being, he's an angel. And he tells you, do not be alarmed. He knows that you're feeling kind of afraid now. He knows. And he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen.
When?
And you're kind of like going, what? I know Jesus kind of talked about some language when the Son of Man was going to be betrayed. I know he was kind of talking about himself, that he would die on the cross. And he said on the third day he rises. But I still don't quite fully comprehend in a sense. And now you get even more instructions with this. The angel says, go and tell all of Jesus' friends. Go and tell Peter. Go and tell his other disciples. And tell them that Jesus is going to actually meet them at Galilee, where the ministry began with them. And then you go from the tomb. And you're astonished, and yet you're also trembling. But you can't find the words to say anything because you are seized with
colorblind here.
find this to be one of the most interesting points in the gospel account from Mark, Christ's resurrection.
I'll put it right here.
Some of you might even know when you've read this. There's a little inscription below that says, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. Now, some critics of our faith who would like nothing more than to tear the Bible down because it's the account of Christ's life and it proves them wrong, they would say that this is evidence that the Bible is totally, fully just manufactured. That cannot be further from the truth. In fact, the reason why this is put there was because the people who translate the Bible and the people who have long written down all the original manuscripts took this so seriously. They didn't want to do anything to leave any doubt that this is what they believed and that this is what Christ's disciples first saw. Okay? In fact, a lot of people say, well, Constantine, when he became a Christian, he totally changed the Bible and he sent it throughout all the empire. There was no CNN, there was no Fox News, there was no internet. There wasn't even a printing press. The Bible was already largely reprinted by scribes again and again, over and over, and sent throughout the entire empire and throughout the areas around there. There's no way that Constantine could have touched this. So, the Bible actually holds up. But I'm saying all this to just imagine that this is where if all you have was this first kind of mark. You don't get the depth and the detail. You don't know about from Luke, Jesus encountering the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You don't hear about from John, Thomas saying, or Jesus saying to Thomas, see my hands. Don't disbelieve, but believe. You don't get to see Peter eating fish with Jesus on the shore of the lake. And Jesus saying to Peter, do you love me 3 times? Feed my lambs. I should not get any of that. Would this scripture alone be enough to believe and to trust that Jesus lived and that God actually died and rose again? And I say to you, yes, absolutely. And if he is this, the ladies were terrified. You know what? Think about this for a second. Terrific and terrified. They have the first same letters, right? It's almost like they come from the first same roots, right? Imagine you're watching the Giants and the Padres, right? They're going at it. And it's a terrific game because it's really close and it's back and forth when the lead starts changing. But you're also a little terrified because you're worried about the outcome, right? Now, for me, if my Giants pull it out, I say, that's a terrific ball game. For you Padre fans, you would say, that was a terrible ending. But here is something where these ladies, they're overwhelmed, they're astonished, and they're a bit terrified. It doesn't mean they don't understand that the news isn't terrific, or they won't rejoice later on, but they're terrified. And this actually keeps with a theme in Mark, that when Jesus does something that is truly amazing and divine, and the disciples witness it, what happens to them? They feel terrified. A year or two before, Jesus is with his disciples. And they're about to sail on a boat. Why did Jesus and his disciples sail in that boat? It's the same reason why the chicken crossed the road to get to the other side. You can laugh at that. All right, sorry, groan, I failed. That bomb. Okay, the rest is going to be fun, I promise. We're only going to be low from here. Jesus slept on the boat as they were crossing to the other side. And all of a sudden, a great storm comes. And the sea is shaking the boat around. And the water's flopping over the sides. And the disciples are terrified. They're afraid of drowning. And they're shaking Jesus. Wake up! Don't you care if we're going to die? Jesus wakes up. And he stands up. Puts his arms out. Tells the sea to be still. And the sea is still. And Jesus says, why are you afraid? Why did you ever doubt? And the scripture goes on to say, and this is how the Greek actually, if you were to make a really rough translation of the Greek, it said the disciples feared a great fear. So they were terrified before of the water crashing down. Jesus saves them from the storm, and they're even more afraid now. Because they have realized and have seen the presence of true divine power. If this guy can calm the seas, he can calm the seas because he made them. And if he made them and can tell the wind to cease, then this person must be divine. This person must be God himself. Why do we tremble? Well, the word in the Greek for being terrified, it can mean to be terrified, afraid, and even in awe. Like, that was awesome. Like, fall on the ground. Like, I can't even stand before you, God, because your glory is so awesome. And Jesus has to lift you up and say, do not be afraid. Because God is awesome and divine. Again, on the mount, when Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, Jesus was transfigured. And Moses and Elijah stood with him. And it was a bright light shone from Jesus. Have you ever driven on the road at night and you have those LED lights come on the other lane? It's like, you're almost like, it's more dangerous. Like, it's great that they can see, but now I'm blind. And I might drive into them, right? It's so bright. I bet you Jesus shone even brighter than that. And Peter, knowing that this is a glorious moment, I can recognize Moses and Elijah with Jesus. Something divine is truly happening. We are seeing the divine presence of Jesus and who he is. This is God himself. And Peter says, Lord, this is good to be here. I'm afraid this is really good, right? When I preached on this, I talked about being on a roller coaster, right? Like a really fun roller coaster. You're both having fun, but you're also a little bit terrified. That's why you're screaming, right? Jesus is so awesome here, and it's so good to be there, but it's also terrifying. And so Peter, he's like, and the scripture says, Peter didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Because God is awesome. Fast forward to the tomb. The most divine thing that could possibly happen. Jesus died and was raised again from the dead. The most divine thing ever happened. God died and rose again. And if you connect the dots, you see, oh my goodness, Jesus was able to calm the wind and the seas. And now Jesus is able to even conquer death itself. And you know what I love about the ending obviously, I believe that the other parts of Mark at the very end is divinely inspired. But if it just ended like that, it's perfect for our lives, because days following that. But whatever comes our way, I know that in the end, there's an empty tomb waiting for my body, and an everlasting life waiting for my soul. And that's the same for you. I asked Alexa a question, or Alexa a question. I can't quite remember the exact number, but I said, Alexa, how many planets do scientists know about in the universe? I asked universe. You know, Alexa, who knows just about everything. I say that very tongue-in-cheek, but she says, you know, whatever, according to this, what scientists have found, according to some telescope, they believe that there's some, you know, 10 billion planets just in our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy. 10 billion planets. Yet if you read the scriptures, God reveals himself to this planet. He chooses this planet to make man, and to make man male and female. And he made us in his image, meaning that we are the crown jewel of his creation. We who live on this rock, in this galaxy, in this universe, we are God's crown jewel. And yet, we don't always thank God for that. We don't always live like we're God's crown jewel. When things get bad, we complain. When things get tough, we grumble. We don't always trust in God. We reject him. We do things on our own. We get angry. We yell. We sin. We fall short. And yet Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, the Logos, talked about in John chapter 1, meaning that he is the wisdom for the divine God who created everything, came in the form of this man. Right? Did you know that even pagan religions like Hinduism and stuff like that, who worship many gods, they actually believe that other than just the thousands of gods they worship in this world, they actually believe there's like a higher God that's higher than all of them. They just can't have access to them, right? What we as Christians teach is that there is a high creator. And he's the only God. One God, three persons. And the second person of that Trinity became man. And he died. And in his death, he proclaimed that he was the Son of God. Because that Roman centurion was like, truly this guy was the Son of God. How many crucifixions had he done in his life? Who knows? But I bet you with none of them, the sky turning supernaturally black and earth shaking right at the moment of a person's death, he was smart enough to know that wasn't a coincidence. The Holy Spirit revealed something to him. But then now, at the empty tomb, the ladies in awe, too terrified to even speak. They were in the presence of that same divine person who calmed the storms, who was transfigured. What did God tell the disciples? Peter, James, and John? When they were at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so, yes, if all you had was that testimony of that angel saying, Jesus is not here, he is risen. That holy divine fear given to you by the Holy Spirit, that awe, that sense, that would be enough to believe. And because you believe, you have eternal life. Death
is just like a really long nap for your body. And we know from Christ's testimony on the cross, the one thief who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So on the day that you die, your soul is immediately at rest in the presence of Jesus in paradise. Not dead, but alive. For we don't worship the God of the dead. We worship the God of the living. He is your God. He is my God. He became man for you. He died for you, and he rose for you. And if you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose again on the third day, you have eternal life. And your sin and your death and the devil himself has no hold over you, because Jesus conquered them all. To him be the glory and the victory. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing that with us. That is why with joy we say and proclaim, Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let us we're going to work on this these next few years. We're going to work on this. Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds, keep them from now until life everlasting.